Thank you, Mr. Westhoe. And in the worship mood, let's open the scriptures to the Gospel of John 15. Gospel of John 15. Gospel of John 15, absolutely.
The only way we'll ever finish it.
Let's begin reading this morning in verse 17 of the Gospel of John 15. This I command you, that you love one another. Now, why is the command to love one another? Because of hate. Let's take a look at the great hate passage in Scripture. Verse 18, since the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would have loved its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out from the world, because of this the world hates you. Note how many times in one verse the word world appears. It's one of those unusual verses. Five times the one word, which gives you the emphasis of that verse and of the passage. Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. That's the gospel. Verse 21, but all these things they will do to you for my name, or on account of my name, because of my name, not for my name's sake like advantage, but on account of my name. Because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come, incarnation, and spoken to them, made the claims that He is their Messiah, their King, they would not have sinned. The sin is rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior. But now they have no excuse for their sin. That's the singular, the rejection of Christ that comes up in chapter 17. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. The world hates Jesus Christ without a cause. He came and offers eternal life, and they hate Him. Now, in the midst of all of this, since the world hates, you're going to have the Holy Spirit for any type of moral strength to withstand the hatred of the world. Verse 26, when the Helper, this is the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me, and that will increase the hatred of the world. He will testify through you, and that will increase the hatred of the world toward you. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. The world hates Jesus Christ, and therefore they hate believers. And it says they do all of these things to you, depends on the darkness. And as our own country becomes darker and darker, the hatred toward Jesus Christ, the hatred toward those who believe in Christ and follow Christ, will increase. The world hates that which does not conform to it. You and I have a statement that we kind of like called the separation of church and state. Think about this from the state's viewpoint, though. That means you're not of us. You're not part of us. And they resent that. They hate that. That you're not conforming to the world. And therefore this increases the hatred of the world toward the body of Christ. And this is, this country gets darker and darker. remove the Bible from our judicial system, our educational system, and for all practical purposes from the churches. Darkness is overshadowing the land, and they hate the body of Christ, and this is going to increase. And yet all Christians can do is fight, divide, shoot one another, gossip, devour one another, bite one another, and things are going to get more and more dramatic in the regard to the hatred by the world of this country. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we consider it a great privilege to assemble ourselves this morning with others who are like-minded for worshiping You, the power of Your Spirit, together this morning in song, offering, fellowship, and of course the opening up of the text. We pray, Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's stand and sing. Forgot my little there. What page? 67. Let's stand and sing page 67. Praise Him. Praise Him. First thing I want to bring to your attention in regard to prayer is Bill Hess. Now, earlier in the week, he had a stroke, and they took him to a Presbyterian hospital. Now, those of you that know, up for almost a year, he's not been able to verbalize a sentence. He would, in fact, there would be sometimes he couldn't even express what he wanted to say, and he'd get so frustrated, and I'd laugh and pat him on the shoulder. I'd say, "It's all right. God knows what you want to say." And I went to see him this week, and he lucid. I mean, he could, the sentences, everything. So whatever the stroke did, it did something, and it, he was able to do it. Well, then yesterday they had to rush him down to the cardiac ward. His blood pressure dropped down to 35. And went to see him last night, and he's not looking good. And he may be close to being promoted home, and we'll be in prayer for Tyson and the family at this time. And it's an honorable promotion. Death's an ugly thing. Death's a result of sin. Shouldn't be beautiful. And so just be in prayer for a honorable promotion for Bill Hess. And it's so funny. Boy, I wish I looked that good now. He's lying there, but he has that curly hair, and he just still has a great smile. And he was in pain, but he worked up a smile. And I talked to Tyson this morning, and last night, after I left, he decided he wanted chocolate milkshake. And I said, well, he still has his priorities, right? That's good. And so he drank half of it. They do not have him on any kind of IV or any monitors or anything because there's no resuscitation of anything. So why do that? So he's just lying there, and they do come in. They take care of him. They give him change and all these things that they do. But as far as any kind of monitoring, there's no monitoring as to his condition at this time. So please be in prayer for Bill Hess as he narrows, gets closer to going home. And Brian, tell us about Donald.
He's maintaining about the same. I mean, no downward spiral, no upwards, just maintaining.
Okay. All right. Is he, you know, cognizant pretty good and all that? Yeah, good. Oh, wow, good. Walk through the kitchen. All right, that's good. That's as far as you have to go. That's good. All right. So we'll continue to be in prayer for Donald Wise and his wife and family. And Amber is there now, and your sister? Okay. So we'll be in prayer for the family. We have been in prayer for a friend of Judith, Sharon Light, for some time. She went on to be with the Lord. Friday, and going to have a little service this afternoon, but she went on to be with the Lord, so that's a wonderful promotion for her. And then we need to be in prayer for Tish. She's still in a recovery condition at home, and had a good friend of hers come and stay with her, Brenda, but just be in prayer for Tish. I talked to her this morning, and she was between her first and second cup of coffee, and she's still a little cranky, and she's in pain, but just be in prayer for healing. And she thinks that she can tell a healing is already starting to take place. So that's really good. Judith's daughter, Julie Howard, we prayer last week. She went to last Saturday night with spinal meningitis, got worse, and Thursday night we really didn't know. It was just that bad. But she went home Saturday, and she's just, because there's nothing they would do at the hospital, they're not going to be able to do at home, so she's at home a week. But just be in prayer for Julie as she continues to recover. And then we prayed for John Haig, who is a real good friend of John Hintz's and mine in Tucson. And he's battling cancer and going in for more chemotherapy treatment. So please be in prayer for John Haig. And be in prayer for our member in Wichita Falls, Texas, Cindy Edwards, and her family. Please be in prayer for them. And these are the ones that I have. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
Good friend
named
David that broke his ankle last week. It was a very severe break. We would like to put him on the prayer list.
Okay, David.
And also, Olivia's with us this morning. She has a broken ankle.
Oh, yeah.
It's
broke? Yeah. Oh, my goodness. I kidded her. I thought I said, what are you doing, trying to get away from your students? She, and so, my goodness, wow. Yeah, we're very happy to have you here, Olivia. My goodness, absolutely. Wow. Any other... yes?
Well, I was just thinking at Sharon Service this afternoon, there are going to be Jewish people, there are going to be New Agey people, that the gospel will touch some of their hearts.
So be in prayer as I present the gospel. Those are the ones I'll be speaking to, those who need the gospel. So please be in prayer for them, that the Holy Spirit start preparing them right now to hear the gospel. Yes?
And I think we need to include Sharon's son.
Yes.
Yes. Yeah. He's in prison in California and having a rough time with all of this, so please be in prayer with Craig.
Craig, and he did not know that she was ill. Yeah. And of course, we all know she'd been bedridden for 3.5 years. Yeah. So yes, Friday he had to process the fact that she'd been sick for 3.5 years and that she was dying as he was speaking. They said, hospice said, the last to go was the hearing, and that she could hear him. So he told her goodbye. Mm-hmm. But he had a lot to process in 15 minutes.
Oh. We'll be in prayer for Craig. I don't know his spiritual status. So, in prayer. But do be in prayer for this afternoon. And the gospel will be penetrate the soul of someone that's going to respond to it. And if they don't, that they'll hear it and understand it. It'll make it clear. Okay, now we need to be in prayer about tomorrow. Young people will leave. Going to leave here? Leave here by what time?
11:45 is departure time. We'll start somewhere about 11.
Okay.
The bus will be here about 11.
All right.
Pray we can figure out how to get a bus with 42 people. We'll do something with cars through here. So we have to figure that part.
Yeah. Wow. And,
42 on the bus, plus four counselors are going up. So pray for Tom, Becky, Larry and Lori. You notice all the guys said, yeah, we'll take our own cars. We're all going up to prepare for the kids' arrival.
I'll tell you who else I'm going to pray for. If they stop along the way to eat,
yes,
wherever they stop, I'll pray for that or that business. Good grief. I remember in high school, we'd be on a big bus and track team and stop somewhere, and oh my goodness, it was atrocious. And it was, I could have you cracking up stories about that. So we'll be in prayer. And now let's talk about the camp. There's going to be how many young people?
65 kids.
And we kind of think that probably half, we don't even know their salvation status. Would that be a fair statement?
Yes.
Yeah. So, people, it's a great opportunity. It's a wonderful opportunity to present the gospel to these young children, these young people, and make it clear. Now, the older ones, most of the older ones are probably believers. Oh, okay. All right. And so please be in prayer for everyone who will be speaking. It'll be Dan, myself, Grady, Joe, Chris, everyone that will be speaking. Just be in prayer that just something will be said to penetrate with the gospel, the right words to that particular young person. And I always like to pray that some event where the gospel may be clear, that God would keep a friend away from them that would be distracting. I always pray that. Because it's just, you're sitting here and your friend wants to draw or talk or cut up or act up, and you kind of want to listen. You're not going to. The friend is going to win. So I always pray that if God can intervene and cause something to happen where that friend is not sitting next to the one who may be listening. So there's a lot at stake this week in Roberts Cave, Oklahoma. So please be in prayer for everybody and everything going on? Do we have all of the cooking and everything, meals and all lined up?
Hope so.
Do we have my air-conditioned motel?
Still working on that.
Still working on that. That's what I thought. That's what I thought. I was afraid of that. I was afraid of that. Okay. So, and then next Sunday morning, everything goes as planned. Brady will be here, and he'll be speaking to us, give us an update on his ministry and his parents and speak. So please try to be here next week to hear Grady and what's going on in his ministry and anything else now we need. Okay, the Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is first of all one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. The offering is for the family only. Now, the difference, if someone is going to do water baptism, it's not mandatory for the church, it's not a ritual for the church, but if they're going to, the baptistry doesn't belong inside. If you understand what it's about, it doesn't belong inside. It should be pointed outside so that passerbyers can go by and see that old Charlie Brown is believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. It's not for the assembly. It's for the community to know those things. But the offering is for, and the communion, which we'll have here in a little while, those are for the family. They're inside. And so the offering is for the born-again believer only, but not just a believer. It's a believer who knows how to be filled with the Spirit, led of the Spirit in regard to giving. And the Holy Spirit is just so absent today because very few people even know how to be filled with the Spirit, how to tap into His power. And America's getting darker and darker. And yet, as Jesus Christ gave His closing remarks the night before the crucifixion, just over and over, He talked about the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Holy Spirit. So it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in regard to giving. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, it is our custom at this time of worship just to reflect on the two great spheres of freedom that are involved, that cross each other for this worship to take place. The political, economic freedom that we still enjoy in America. The freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit, a cherished freedom. And we are so appreciative for the men and women who have served and provided this freedom through the history of this nation, the military. We value the freedom, Father, to do with our lives, see fit to worship where we choose, to marry whom we choose, live where we choose, all the decisions that are involved day in and day out under the environment of this freedom. But Father, we cross this with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free, through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. For it is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see, the light comes on, how to use our political, economic freedom. Where to live and why, and where to go to church and why. Whom to marry and why. What to do with our time and our money. And Father, we are most appreciative for the work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. And we pray now, Father, that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use this humble assembly and the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. That you'll give us more and more opportunities in Peru, the Philippines, Mexico. Give us more and more opportunity with our young people. The internet. Just any way, Father, that you see fit to pour into the cup. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. One other prayer request. I do believe in the power of prayer, and I know just there's so much that goes on when people travel. Steve's going to be traveling. Aren't you going to leave this week?
Yes.
And how long are you going to be gone?
About 10 days.
Right. And you're driving up to?
Toledo, Ohio.
Toledo, oh, why Toledo? Toledo, Ohio. And so let's pray for safety in his travel, with his vehicle and all, and be with your parents and family, and safe journey back. Okay, let's sing, man.
Oh,
Olivia, this may not be fair, but what is the status of Christianity in Taiwan? Okay, just give it your best shot. That's what I do. Is Christianity allowed on your television and radio? Okay. All right. Thank you very much. Okay, we're in Romans chapter 3, the sentence, verses 21 through 26, and we've come to the blood of Christ, and it is, as we have seen, related to so many pertinent doctrines. Right in the scriptures, the blood of Christ related to propitiation, redemption, justification. And so we have to understand accurately what the phrase the blood of Christ refers. And hopefully we can bring this all to a conclusion this morning. We've been on it for a while. We've very quickly, just to bring you to refresh, Roman numeral 1, definition and description, where we dealt with the difference between the literal blood of Christ, the physical blood in the Bible. Literal blood, physical blood, figurative blood. So you have literal, and the literal physical blood, and figurative. And I read to you right out of the Greek lexicon that in, when it's used in the Bible, the New Testament, it's talking about the figurative blood of Christ. Roman numeral 2, we looked at the animal blood of the Old Testament. Roman numerals 3, Hebrews chapter 9. Roman numerals 4, the life of the animal is in the blood, the life of the human is in the soul. And therefore, you have an analogy where the blood of the animal represents the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. So this is very important in grasping and understanding. Then we noted in Roman numeral 5, the blood of Christ, looked at verses where it's related to the redemptive. It is the redemptive cost of mankind. Reconciliation is related to the blood of Christ. Propitiation, propitiating God, is related to the blood of Christ. Justification, related to the blood of Christ. Roman numeral 6, we studied representative analogy. The Old Testament is a representative analogy of what's going on the cross. Then Roman numeral 7, the animal, all the animals and all the sacrifices without spot, without blemish. Roman numeral 8, this is not a literal analogy. It's not the physical for the physical. It's the physical blood of the animal for the spiritual life of Jesus Christ. Roman numeral 9 was Leviticus chapter 17. Spend some time in there. This is the most, one of the most crucial passages in the Old Testament. Then we went to Hebrews chapter 13 and Roman numeral 10. Hebrews 13. And now let's look, without going over that again, which I'd like to do, but let's look at the Gospel of John chapter 19. Chapter 9, verse 19. And we're looking at the literal blood of our Lord. We're looking at the literal blood of our Lord and his physical death on the cross. The literal blood is associated with our Lord's somatic or physical death. The literal blood of Christ, not related to our salvation, but it is related to resurrection. It is related to our Lord's physical death. Look at John 19, verse 30. Gospel of John 19:30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the sour wine, he said, Tetelestai, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit, or exhaled his breath, whichever you want to go with. All right, let's note a few things in this verse. Point one. We're looking at John 19:30, looking at the literal blood of Christ associated with his physical death, and we're looking at the phrase, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head, gave up his spirit. Point one, the Greek word teleso, the perfect tense of tetelestai, is what we call a dramatic perfect in the Greek. It happened in the past, and the result goes on forever. It is finished forever. Point two, he exhaled, or simply stated, never inhaled again. He exhaled, simply stated, he never inhaled again. It's amazing how some people just hold on to this life, and they have no real meaning in it. Now, if you understand eternity, time and eternity, but people, we're all destined just to be here a while, and then we're all going to leave. It's just a reality of life. To those who have that hope in Christ, it's a wonderful adventure, that change from time to eternity. Point three, he bowed his head for two reasons. He bowed his head for two reasons. First, he had to push his head forward in order to push his body into position, leaning forward. This was so that the blood in his body could pull, P-O-O-L, in the ventricles of the heart. Just what he did physically. Secondly, bowing is a sign of submission to God the Father, that his work was completed. Salvation had been paid. Redemption had been paid. Propitiation had been met. So there are two reasons why he did that, and why it's recorded in Scripture. Four, this is very significant. Generally, when people die by crucifixion, they either slump to the right or to the left, or they just sag down, depending on how they were nailed or tied to the cross. But Christ actually pushed his body forward and held that position in physical death. Now why? Look at verse 33. This is not idle information given. This is very important information about what happened on the cross. Verse 33. But when the soldiers coming to Jesus, these are the Roman guards, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Now there's so much going on here, partly with prophecy, that not a bone in his body was broken. So we're dealing with fulfillment of prophecy. And the Roman guards always had 24 hours off. This is recorded in secular history after a crucifixion. So, just like all of us, they're anxious to punch the clock. They're anxious to get on with it and leave. So, what they would do, after a while, they would go down with everybody hanging on a cross in their area, And if that person was still alive, they would crack his legs and kill him. He would die. Excruciating pain. They're still alive. They would take the butt of their spear and strike that muscle in the thigh. And the victim would break his femur, and he would, as a result, they would the victim would die. So it would hasten his death so that the soldier could go on home, get on with his day, get on with to the bar, whatever he's going to do. Just get on with it. So they would be sure that every person was dead. They couldn't leave if someone was still alive. So they had to be sure that they were dead. So this is what they would do. So they were going down the line, and they came to Jesus, saw that he was dead. So now you understand why we're told why he pushed his head forward, breathed his last, so that he was dead. So that they would not break his leg, a fulfillment of Scripture. So we can thank God for this Roman soldier. He did us a great favor in clarifying one of the great issues about the blood of Christ when he thrust the spear into the side of Christ. Look at verse 34. He did us a great favor. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. Plasma or serum. Looks like water. So John called it as he saw it. He called it water. John was not a medical doctor. Called it water. So what happened here? What happened here? By pushing his head forward at physical death, our Lord prepared his body for the thrust of the Roman spear. He prevented his legs being broken. Fulfillment of Scripture. Not a bone be broken. So, he fulfilled that. And then secondly, prepared for the spear to thrust into his side. He knew the spear was coming. And he knew this was important for us. And understanding, he did not bleed to death on the cross. People got this idea, he bled to death. He did not bleed to death on the cross. He bled a little bit, but not a whole lot. It revealed the true humanity of Christ. He proved he was flesh and blood. He was flesh and blood, as is denied by many people. So he's shown us so many things about himself on the cross, about how the blood does not save. It was not his blood. It was his spiritual death. And people, I have to emphasize when I do this, that don't think we're taking anything away. It's far greater to die spiritually than physical. There are people who die physically for someone else. We have military personnel stories that we love to hear, where a military personnel sacrificed his life for his comrades in battle. It's honorable. No greater love than they lay down his life for a friend. But this is done periodically throughout history. But to die spiritually. See, I'd have no problem dying for someone that I love. You know why? Because I know the moment I die, I'm face to face with the Lord. What's so bad about that? But if I didn't know that, I didn't know that, I would probably wave at you and say bye. See, to die spiritually, far more emphatic and far more greater repercussions than to die physically. So this is what's going on. Now there was another reason. There's another reason. This demonstrated the fact that Jesus did not die physically by bleeding to death. Blood came out. That's a false doctrine. It's a false doctrine that he died bleeding to death. He did not. It's a false doctrine that he took blood to heaven. He did not. What his issue is, that blood represents figurative, whatever words you want to put, a representative analogy, all these things of his spiritual death. That's the price for our salvation. That's the price. And he paid it. The arrangement of the aorta, the pulmonary artery, the diaphragm, the veins, all these things, the Lord understood all of these things. And he pushed his head forward. And a large amount of blood in his body settled in the left and right ventricles of the heart. It was the reason he did it. This made our Lord's blood vulnerable to the spear's thrust after physical death. But blood did not come out of his body until after he was dead. He was already dead. Previous verse, he had already breathed his last. He's dead. Blood came out. So he did not bleed to death on the cross. This made our Lord's blood vulnerable to the spear thrust after his physical death. The blood did not come out of his body until after he was dead. And the Roman thrust the spear into his side. So, when the spear thrust came, the serum, especially looking like water, to John, so he translated blood and water, refers actually to blood clots and serum. All this indicated Christ's blood was still in his body. He did not bleed to death from the cross. For most of his blood was still in his body and was not released until after his physical death. And finally, therefore, the literal, real blood of our Lord's body, I'm going to make this as bold as I can, people. The literal, real blood of our Lord's body has no direct relationship to the provision of our salvation. Please don't be offended. You've got to get your mind on the spiritual death is far greater than physical death. We're all going to die physically. We all are born into the world spiritually dead. He died spiritually that we might live spiritually forever. The literal blood of Christ refers to his physical death on the cross. Once his work was completed. The figurative blood of Christ on the cross refers to his saving work. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. This may be a hard doctrine for some of you, especially listening on the internet and all. I remember, I think I started the whole study by telling you, in seminary, this just caused a lot of problems for some of my seminary buddies. Come into the room and just talk and talk. They wanted to understand, and they were just so caught up that it was the physical blood. And I pulled out the Argonne-Gingrich lexicon and all these things, and I don't know that any of them ever finalized. I'm sure they finalized it by now, one way or the other. But this is a difficult concept to understand from the Old Testament to the New Testament and all the references to the blood of Christ in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, let's look at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So the redemption, the price of redemption, his blood. What is his blood? His spiritual death on the cross. Now I want to take a look at the caption, the figurative blood of Christ. We've looked at the literal blood, the physical blood. Let's look at the figurative blood of Christ. The figurative blood of Christ. One, the figurative blood of Christ refers to his spiritual death on the cross, which is his saving work. the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ during His first advent. 2, the literal blood of Christ refers to His physical or somatic death, because His work was completed. The work of the first advent had been completed, so He died physically. Three, Christ died twice on the cross. He died twice on the cross, so that we might be born twice. He died twice on the cross that we might be born twice. The first birth, the imputation of human life to the soul. This is a human birth. The second birth is the imputation of eternal life to the human spirit. It's what we call regeneration. The technicality of regeneration is that the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit to receive eternal life. Four, spiritual death of Christ relates to salvation, while the physical death of Christ relates to resurrection. Spiritual death of Christ relates to salvation. The physical death of Christ relates to resurrection. Five, the spiritual death of Christ looks backward to sin. And forward to calling many sons into glory. Hebrews 2:10. The spiritual death of Christ looks backward to sin, forward to calling many sons into glory. Hebrews 2:10. Six, the somatic or physical death of Christ looks forward. Looks forward to His resurrection, His ascension, His session at the right hand of God the Father. Seven, the figurative blood of Christ is associated with several categories of His work on the cross. Related to several categories of His work on the cross. First, redemption. Ephesians 1:7, which we just read. Redemption is directed towards sin. Redemption means that someone pays a ransom price for your freedom. You were freed from the slave market of sin through the ransom, and the ransom price was the blood of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1:7 again, let me read it to you. In Him, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood, figurative, something even greater than physical, forgiveness, and our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Redemption and forgiveness. Second passage, 1 Peter 1:18. 1 Peter 1:18, let me read it to you, but write it down, please. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, Old Testament, physical, picture of the New Testament, spiritual, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, blood of Christ. Figurative use of His blood, referring to His spiritual death on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24, He carried our sins on his own body, in his own body on the cross, a lamb without spot, without blemish. That emphasizes what? That emphasizes the representative analogy of the Old Testament sacrifices who were without spot or blemish. You couldn't bring a sacrifice. Well, let's take this bull or this lamb. It's already got a broken leg, or it's this or that. It's so old. And no, you couldn't do that. Do without spot or blemish. This is representative analogy of the perfection of Jesus Christ on the cross. So first of all, reconciliation or redemption. Secondly, reconciliation. Reconciliation is toward mankind. Redemption is toward sin. Reconciliation is toward mankind. Man is reconciled to God because Jesus Christ bore our sins on the cross. And the price of that reconciliation is the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2:13. Let me read that for you. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off before salvation, you were far off from God, having been brought near, reconciliation, by the blood of Christ. It's by His spiritual death on the cross. Colossians 1:20. And through Him, Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of this cross, through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Relates with that spiritual temple in heaven. We're studying right now in Revelation on Tuesday night. There's no temple in the eternal state. No temple. Temple on earth, temple in heaven, but not in the eternal Jerusalem. Jesus Christ will dwell there personally. The third is propitiation. This is directed toward God. It's directed toward God. God the Father is satisfied or propitiated with the death of our Lord. Passage? It's our passage. Romans 3:24. Being justified as a gift, freely, without payment, by His grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God publicly displayed as a propitiation, a mercy seat, in His blood, through faith, by means of faith. As a demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In the Old Testament, the sprinkling of blood over the mercy seat indicated that God was holding back judgment, holding back judgment of sins until the cross. For Jesus Christ is called the mercy seat, and God publicly displayed Him. The mercy seat in the Holy of Holies was a demonstration of God's propitiation being satisfied, or the saving work of Christ on the cross. Propitiation means expiation. Expiation means to make complete satisfaction, purify. So propitiation, the cost for God to be satisfied, the death of Christ on the cross, the spiritual death of Christ on the cross, the blood of Christ. Finally, justification. Justification is directed toward the holiness of God. Let me read for you Romans 5:9. Romans 5:9. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood. See, every one of these doctrines that I've talked about has the phrase, the blood, in it. So we have to understand what's being talked about, people. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. We shall be delivered from the punishment through Him. And then, sanctification. Sanctification is also related to the blood of Christ. Hebrews 13:12. Sanctification, our being sanctified, is related to the blood of Christ. Hebrews 13:12. Therefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood. Now remember, we've already studied that passage. His own, not animal, his own unique blood refers to the spiritual death of Christ, suffered outside the gate. Through the judgment of his blood, we are set apart to God by the work of Christ on the cross. Sanctification means relationship with the holiness of God. God judged our sins on the cross, and we receive the righteousness. Hebrews chapter 9, let me read for you verses 13 and 14. Picture of representative analogy. For if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes and heifers has sprinkled those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? We study that passage. Just putting all of these things together, so that you have with the doctrines and the phrase, the blood of Christ. In the Old Testament, under the ritual teaching, that's the whole reason for all those sacrifices, people. It was a teaching. They didn't have books, didn't have all the stuff that you and I have. They learned by concreteness. So the ritual teaching, the sprinkling of the blood, was the means whereby the people who had sinned were ceremoniously unclean, and now they're ceremoniously clean. It was a picture of the coming work of the Messiah. All right, point 11. We're almost through. Point 11. Point 10 dealt with the representative analogy of the blood of Christ. Point 11, let's look a little bit more at the physical death of Christ on the cross. A little more at the physical death. One, he had to die physically before he could have a resurrected body. He had to have a resurrected body before he could ascend. He had to have a resurrection, ascension, and session at the right hand of God the Father before he could become the head of the church. It's just amazing. This book, and I told you before, from beginning to end, it is just a miracle. It's how just things just weave together all through this book. This book, there is no way this book could have been fabricated by man. Man could not have done this. Man isn't anywhere near this intelligent. This is just an unbelievable book. So point one, he died physically that he might have a resurrected body and all of these things, that he might be the head of the church. So the uniqueness of the church age is directly related to the literal blood of Christ on the cross. Understand that? Not the physical, the figurative, but the literal blood of Christ on the cross. He had to die physically that he could rise again and be the head of the church. Point two, I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 John. 1 John, chapter 5. Okay, let's read verse 6 together. This is the one, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with water and with blood. Verse 7, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness, the Holy Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these are in agreement. Now this explains Gospel of John chapter 19 verses 32 through 35. Listen, with reading that in mind, listen to this. Verse 32 of John chapter 19. The soldiers therefore came, broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Congratulate that soldier. Got the fulfillment of Scripture. We congratulate him again in verse 34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. Don't know his motivation? Doesn't matter. He did us a great favor. Pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he who has seen has borne witness, and his witness is true. And he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you also may believe. Just amazing. Put the first John passage with the John passage. Okay, let's summarize. One, the Holy Spirit is the first testimony. The Holy Spirit is the first testimony. The water, the second, and the blood, the third. Now, if you've got your Bibles open, look at 1 John chapter 5. We read verses 6 through 8. This is true. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with water and with blood. He's true humanity. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three who bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these are in agreement. This goes back now to verse 35 of John, chapter 19. And he who has seen has borne witness. His witness is true. He knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may also believe. People, this is all so important to God. This is so crucial in understanding what happened on the cross. How he died physically, but that had to do with his resurrection. He died spiritually, that has to do with our salvation. After John saw the blood and the serum gush out of our Lord's chest cavity, he said, "And he who has seen," epistle of John, and what did John see? The water and the blood. "Has borne witness, and his witness is true." He saw it. "And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe." Okay. In other words, what John describes in John 19:30-34 is completely accurate and becomes a testimony to the importance of Christ's physical death followed by his resurrection. The importance of his true humanity, the importance, just as Christ had to have that death so that he could have a resurrected body with remarkable mobility, and we'll all have a body like his. Now, by comparing John 19:35 with the text of 1 John 5:7, we have a perfect description of the plenary verbal inspiration of Scripture, and I wish we had time to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. But people, just this Bible is just put together in an unbelievable manner. This is pertinent in John's words, blood and water. Blood and water. The Holy Spirit did not dictate to John. John was permitted to record what he accurately saw. What he observed, he recorded in Scripture. Blood and water. We understand that this was a sign that our Lord did not bleed to death on the cross. He was already dead. Blood was in his body. He did not bleed to death on the cross. Now let's take a look at the testimony of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5:7 verifies that John recorded in John 19:30-35. Were in truth. The third testimony, the blood of Christ. There are three witnesses: the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the water, and the blood. Three are in agreement. Okay, let's close now with the application of the blood of Christ. This is the closing remarks on the application of the blood of Christ. One, the blood of Christ applies to salvation. The blood of Christ applies salvation according to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Revelation 1:5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood." Salvation, forgiveness of sin, is by the blood of Christ. So faith in Jesus Christ saves forever as per Romans chapter 3. Two, the blood of Christ is applicable to spiritual recovery from sin. First of all, salvation one, eternal life salvation, it's also related to spiritual recovery from sin. This is why you don't repent or confess or do all of these things. It's all a done deal. It's applied by faith. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, how do we walk in the light? By faith in the Spirit. As he himself is in the light, in the Holy Spirit, we have fellowship with one another. One another is very important to Jesus Christ. This is the new commandment, that you love one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, keeps on cleansing from all sin. People, you're not, well, if you sin and then you confess your sin, you forget. No. That's heresy. That's heresy. It's a slap in the face to what Christ did on the cross. You're claiming what's already yours, just like we do at salvation, eternal life salvation, so for spiritual recovery. And then the third application, and I wish that I could take credit that way back when we first started this, that I would end it this morning, and all of that, it's applied to the Lord's table. So let's get ready for communion. Let's get ready for communion. I'd like you to open your Bibles as we get ready for communion to Matthew chapter 26. It's been a long time since we've been in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, let's just read together three verses. Begin in verse 26. And while they were eating, okay, this is the Passover. They're eating the Passover. Jesus took some bread that was there on the table, and after a blessing, which was the normal procedure, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, representative of my body." Eating of the bread is a picture of faith. And when he had taken the cup, Passover is over. The Passover meal is over. Taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is, represents, my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Drinking of the cup is a picture of faith. Now, we're going to be passing out the elements, and I'll tell you what, let's go ahead and get the bread passed out. And it's our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone's been served, that we might take communion with him and take our communion together. In the Matthew passage, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This represents my body." And now we'll pass the cup, and we ask that everyone hold the cup until everyone's been served, that we might take communion with him and then take it together. After the Passover is over, Jesus Christ took the cup, giving thanks, he gave it to them, said, "Drink ye all of it." Now the cup, the bread, is used instead of a sacrificial lamb. The lamb has been sacrificed. So the bread represented his body. Wasn't his body, it represents his body. Represents the fact that God, as God, became man, a member of the human race. He came down, tabernacled among men. He taught the Jews that he was their king, their Messiah, their Savior. And they rejected him. He taught the world that he was their Savior, and the world hates him. And as the scripture says, they don't even know why they hate him. I've often said, you can find a director or an actor who uses Jesus' name in vain in movies, why that's the name they use. They don't know why. Don't know why they hate that name, hate that person. It's just more and more hated. And one of the things about this ritual that we're now doing, once a month, just once a month we come together, it's our custom. Other churches have different times. Some do it every time they meet. Some do it once a week. We do it once a month. Just as a reminder. Comes to where you do. You are hated by the world. And things start happening to you, to your children in school. The thing about the communion is, okay, this is what it's about. This is what I'm dealing with. Christ said, "Do this in remembrance of me." On Tuesday night, Wednesday night in the study of John, we studied the doctrine of remembrance just recently. But to remember things about Jesus Christ, you have to know them. You've had to come to church or a Bible study for it's taught in truth. You have to put it into your mind before the Holy Spirit can recall. When we did the doctrine of remembering, I shared with a class one of my favorite prayers since growing up to school. "Oh God, please help me remember what I didn't study." And he never answered that prayer. Never, and boy, I was so discouraged about prayer life. Never once. You have to have it inside. You have to make yourself available to learn about Jesus Christ, to think about him. And if suffering does come, and if you do experience the hatred of the world, you've got to have that fortitude. You've got to have that understanding and the fortitude that the Holy Spirit gives to be able to withstand it. To withstand the hatred of the world. But this is just a reminder as to why he is, who he is to us, what the price he paid, that we might live eternally and live life even now. So if you'll stand, please. And when he had taken the cup, given thanks, he gave it to them, drank it, all of them. Heavenly Father, it may seem like we've taken our time, but we've had to rush through the study of the blood of Christ. Covered the Old Testament, New Testament, literal, figurative, so many things about the blood of Christ. I pray that your Spirit will take the things that we studied, cause them to become a reality in our soul, an understanding of the price for our salvation, the price for spiritual recovery by faith, through grace. All the things that are related to the blood of Christ. And yet, Heavenly Father, we do not set aside the physical death of Jesus Christ, for it leads to the resurrection of Christ and to the hope and the confidence of our own resurrection on that morning. When we shall all be like Him. We shall all see Him as He is and have a body just like Him. And with that confidence, we boldly, Heavenly Father, make witness of Jesus Christ, not backing off of our Savior. He did not back off from us on the cross, but bore our sins. It is our privilege to suffer for Him, if that be the cost, to proclaim Him. Father, pray you'll take these things we've seen this morning now, use them in your plan in our lives. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.